Today is the International Day of Prayer for the Persecuted Church. You will see that you have an outline in your bulletins that does not look like most outlines. There are no blanks to fill in. There is a blank page on which you can take notes if you would like. There are some questions that we will be discussing dig deeper on Wednesday that will look a little different than it normally does. And we will do more with that outline here shortly as we worship together. Scripture says, all who desire to live a godly life in Christ Jesus will be persecuted. October 23, 2017. Family of Christian boy murdered at school in Pakistan searches for answers. October 24, 2017. Christians face increased persecution in Vietnam. October 25, 2017. Two Christians in India arrested for bringing children to prayer meeting. October 26, 2017. Nepal criminalizes Christian conversion and evangelism. October 26, 2017. 48 Christians murdered in 9 days in Nigeria. October 27, 2017. Another Pakistani Christian asylum seeker dies in Thailand. October 28, 2017. Two Kachin pastors sentenced for unlawful association. October 29, 2017. Pastor in Zanzibar falsely accused of abuse by Muslim authorities. October 30, 2017. Worshippers harassed in Egypt, pelted with rocks. All who desire to live a godly life in Christ Jesus will be persecuted. Lily, the young girl turned as she heard her mother call. I want to talk with you about what will happen to your dad and me, Ava said, searching her daughter's face for understanding. Although Lily was still in primary school, Ava knew she needed to begin preparing her daughter for what lay ahead. The day will come when they ring our doorbell and take mom and dad away to prison, Ava explained. When they come, don't worry. The Bible tells us it is normal to be persecuted as believers. They will take us to prison, ask us some questions, and hit us. Then we will come back. It took several years, but the day did come. On a winter morning, while Lily was at school, authorities rang Ava's doorbell and hauled her and her husband off to prison. Indeed, all who desire to live a godly life in Christ Jesus will be persecuted. It's appropriate for us to keep in mind that not all persecution is physical, but Open Doors estimates that worldwide 200 million Christians are facing persecution on a regular basis. Only God knows how many of these individuals are truly redeemed, but do you appreciate that this is approaching two-thirds of the entire population of the United States? Our average attendance on Sunday mornings is around 300 people. If the average persecution of God's people were isolated to just us, we would all be martyred within 30 days. 322 people give up their lives each month for the name of Jesus. According to Open Doors World Watch List, persecution is growing most rapidly in the Middle East, Africa, and Central Asia. Christians in these regions face an astonishing lack of religious freedom. For example, in Iran, ethnic Persians are by definition Muslim. To be an ethnic Persian who is also a Christian is a crime punishable by death. Saudi Arabia is home to the world's oldest church building, but today, public Christian worship is forbidden. In Nigeria, 5 church buildings are attacked every week. It is a dangerous and, I believe, flawed perspective for us to look at the persecuted church around the world and automatically assume that persecuted brothers and sisters are holier than we are. The temptation is to assume that they are somehow better than us simply because they are being persecuted. I will refer to the International Day of Prayer for the Persecuted Church as IDOP at portions throughout this message. Please don't let that confuse you. IDOP is perhaps an opportunity, a good one, to take pot shots at the church in the West for its complacency and compromise. There may be some value in that. That is not where I want to go this day. When we look at our brothers and sisters in North Korea and in Somalia, there will be, as I mentioned, that temptation to assume that they are more spiritual than we are. I would say they are not necessarily more spiritual. They are not necessarily holier. They are not necessarily better. I do believe that they may, however, be more normal than we are. 2 Timothy 3, 12 and 13, Paul says, "Indeed, all who desire to live a godly life in Christ Jesus will be persecuted, while evil people and imposters will go on from bad to worse, deceiving and being deceived." Deceiving, being deceived. As we look around the world, and as we see the brokenness and the antagonism toward Christianity, I believe that every instance of persecution is, at its core, simply a manifestation of deception. People are deceived by their government. They are deceived by their philosophers, by their schools, sometimes by their churches, very often by their TV shows and their movies. Satan has corrupted their reason, and they are incapable of seeing things accurately. Like Saul of Tarsus, they believe that as they abuse the followers of the Nazarene, they are doing what is right. When once they are deceived, then they begin the process of deceiving others. We're frustrated here in our culture with the illumination of, onslaught of what we're calling fake news. And yet that has been going on a spiritual scale for years and years and years. In Sunday school this morning with the young adults, we watched a video about Corrie Ten Boom and the hiding place. Whether it is the deception, the deceiving of Nazi Germany, the deceiving of the communist ideology in Soviet Russia, brainwashing that takes place there, the Islamic brainwashing in the Middle East, or here closer to home, the secular humanistic brainwashing. Deception remains. Deception takes different forms, and it recruits different soldiers, but it has the same root and the same result. The spiritual forces of this present darkness have sought to steal, kill, and to destroy since Satan fell. Paul wrote these words 2,000 years ago around, and he said that evil people and imposters will progress in their wrongness. We recognize that these people are deceived. The deception comes from Satan, and yet scripturally, they are not excused of their actions. I know that in our culture it is looked down upon to step on folks' toes, or to say that one person is necessarily wrong or necessarily right. From a biblical perspective, there are some people who are evil. These evil people target Christians. These evil people are opposed to what is good, what is true, what is beautiful. Paul said there are evil people and there are imposters. The word behind this idea of imposters is one of seduction. It is deception, further deception of masquerading as something that they are not so that they can seduce them away to wrong theology or wrong actions. Yes, it is right for us to pray with them. It is right for us to pray for all people that God would save them. At the same time, Paul's guarantee and therefore God's guarantee is these people will get worse. I would like for us to remember that when Paul wrote these words, there were far fewer cultural freedoms in Paul's world than most of us enjoy today. And Paul is writing from that perspective. It is in that context that Paul says things will get worse than they are now. Evil people and imposters have had 2,000 years of practice in getting worse. The guarantee is worldwide worsening deception. Those who desire to live a godly life in Christ Jesus will be persecuted. Who will be persecuted? Well, Paul says right here in this description. He does not say that those who pretend to be Christians will be persecuted. Later on in 2 Timothy, Paul speaks of a man named Demas. Earlier in Paul's ministry, Demas was part of that ministry team, a brother they believed. And yet at the end of 2 Timothy, Paul says that Demas is now in love with the present world. We can assume by Paul's statement that Demas was not expecting persecution. He was enjoying, from a worldly perspective, relative ease. biblically, those who desire to live godly lives in their actions, in their goals, in their submissions, a la Ephesians 5, in their spiritual discipline, and in their loves, these will be persecuted. How many of them will suffer? Indeed, all. You see that word here in the first part of 2 Timothy 3:12. It might benefit you to underline it. Paul says, all who desire to live a godly life in Christ Jesus will be persecuted. Paul is not speaking to some super group of Christians. He is not addressing directly Timothy's church. He is not talking about God's people in Nigeria. 2 Timothy 3:12 speaks of the norm. According to this verse, persecution is an expected matter of course for every believer. Here in the West, when we hear of persecution or when we read another news story, we think things like, how could this even happen? When we come and fellowship together on the International Day of Prayer, or we read another story about a church building being destroyed in Egypt, we shake our heads. We are shocked at the atrocities committed against God's people and at the rampant oppression of our brothers and sisters around the world. It would seem that Paul is not. Each year, Voice of the Martyrs releases a video to help us in our mindfulness, to aid us in our prayers. This year, their video reviews some events in the life of the Voice of the Martyrs founder, Richard Vermbrand. The next 6 minutes will be uncomfortable, and they will likely feel very foreign to our experience as believers here in the United States. At this point in our service on Sunday, we played the Voice of the Martyrs IDOP video. I've included a link to that from our webpage, and I would encourage you to watch it before you continue listening to this recording. All who desire to live a godly life in Christ Jesus will be persecuted. All believers are commanded by our Savior to love their enemies. Built into this is the assumption that we will have enemies. Makes sense, because we will all be persecuted. Not everyone will experience life like Richard Vermbrand did. God had a different plan for him than he does for us, indeed than he does for most of those who are part of the persecuted church. However, I would like for us to consider our reality, the reality of our faith, in light of the reality of his faith. All who desire to live a godly life in Christ Jesus will be cut off from their families. All who desire to live a godly life in Christ Jesus will have their feet broken beyond repair. All who desire to live godly life in Christ Jesus will be uncertain about their worldly future. It is unlikely that we will face all of these simply from a logical perspective, but that is simply the specifics. The biblical guarantee for us as God's people doesn't change. Jesus says, in this world, you will have trouble. In John 15:20, he says, remember the word that I said to you, a servant is not greater than his master. If they persecuted me, they will also persecute you. Jesus was cut off. He was abandoned. He was broken. He was abused. And from a worldly perspective, his future was cut short by persecution. The first Sunday of every month, we observe the Lord's Supper here at Perump Community Church. As I invite our servers to come on up here, we remember that communion is a time we identify with Christ. It is a time of remembrance. We remember our Savior and His work on the cross, and through this we celebrate the truth of our salvation through His broken body and shed blood. 1 Corinthians 11:29 reminds us that communion also refreshes in our memory that we are part of Christ's body, that we take into account one another as we observe the Lord's Supper. As we remember today, we do this as a time of fellowship with Jesus and of fellowship with our family. Philippians 3 speaks of another fellowship that is appropriate for us to remember on this International Day of Prayer. Philippians 3, 10 and 11 says that Paul makes it his aim to know Jesus and the power of his resurrection, that by any means possible I may attain the resurrection from the dead. The resurrection is the right focus for us. As Christians, we look forward to that. That is our hope. That is our victory. And yet, if you were following along in the scriptures, or if you know this passage, you know that I skipped the middle of verse 10. We are also to desire that we might share his sufferings, becoming like him in his death. As we highlight persecution here on IDOP, I believe that this is beginning to share in his sufferings. As we spiritually fellowship with other bricks in God's temple, we are remembering that other people are suffering far more than we. When we are persecuted, we become like Jesus in his death. These are realities for our family around the world. And we have fellowship with them through the salvation that we share. We are of the same family. Jesus says, "Do this in remembrance of me." So what do we do with this? Sometimes it is easy for me to forget that the first Sunday in November, we do not celebrate the International Day of Awareness of the Persecuted Church. I think that our church has done a great job at becoming more aware. We have had Bible studies. We have worn shirts. We have sought to purchase supplies for persecuted family members. And indeed, we are, as a missions committee, looking into a Voice of the Martyrs conference to which we may take some people next year if they come to Vegas. These things are excellent. I receive the materials from Open Doors and Voice of the Martyrs every year. Around this time, I go through them and I pray through them. I look at the emphases, the particular focus. I look at the videos that are prepared, that are offered. I read through the stories. And I consider them all in light of what I believe to be the needs of our church family. Regardless of the particular focus of any given year, the underlying message of the International Day of Prayer is always the same. More than anything else, our brothers and sisters around the world request prayer. According to one survey I found, many in the United States pray regularly, an encouragingly high statistic of people who regularly go to God in prayer. Indeed, there was emphasis in this survey of those who pray when it comes to major decisions, that they pray for guidance, they pray for wisdom. This is wonderful. I'll be glad to rejoice in that. I am curious, if you change the question ever so slightly, what sort of change in statistics you would get. How often do you pray for things that do not have a direct impact on your life? I mean, no attack in the question. Just want us to think together. When we hear this sort of emphasis, when we hear about problems that are around the world, our first instinct is often to look for things to do. My generation is very big into social justice. That's a good thing. I'm thankful for that. They look to put feet to their beliefs, a biblical pattern. James talks about faith without works being dead. However, I think that there is a little bit of a danger with that desire to do something when you couple that with our culture's obsession with utility. It is good to want to accomplish things. Again, it's a fine thing. It is bad when you desire so much to accomplish something that you restrict your accomplishments to the tactile and the visible. Doing has biblical backing, but it morphs into a decidedly unbiblical understanding when we believe that prayer is somehow a lesser duty of the Christian in his daily life. Here on IDOP, I would like to dispel that wrong with a vengeance. Prayer is proper. We are saved only by grace through faith. We are not saved by our works. We're not saved by our obedience. We're not saved by prayer. Have you ever considered that in the New Testament, there is only one command given to us as Christians that we are to do without ceasing? I don't believe there's a point system. It's not like you get more scriptural points over here or more spiritual points over here. God wants us to be obedient in every realm. But do you remember a verse that says in Paul that we are to evangelize without ceasing? Do you remember Peter saying that we're to show hospitality without ceasing? Again, I'm not saying those things should not be done all the time. I'm saying that Scripture makes a particular emphasis on praying without ceasing. I believe that part of the phrasing is simply due to the nature of prayer, but I believe that it is right for every Christian everywhere to be known as a person of prayer. Sometimes I have the, I'm not thinking of any names or of any faces. Sometimes I have the misfortune of talking to people who are all about how much they have given to such and such a cause. Oh, Pastor Caleb, I gave X amount of dollars to this cause, and essentially look at me. You know, I've never heard, come across somebody who say, you know what, Pastor Caleb, yesterday I spent 7 hours straight praying for the persecuted church in Mexico. Just personally, I would far rather that kind of boasting if you have to talk to me about that sort of thing. And yet, we are not known for this primarily. I believe that if we as Christians are known for nothing else, we should be known as those who cast our cares on and present our supplications to the only one who will do anything for us. It is proper for us to pray for our family around the world, members of the household of faith, and we are to do good to them through our prayers. Prayer is practical. You can get your soap, your brush, your sponge, your crud scraper, your drying rack, and your dish towel, and you will not be able to accomplish much dishwashing without water. 2 Corinthians 1:11, Paul says, "You also must help us by prayer, so that many will give thanks on our behalf for the blessing granted us through the prayers of many." Prayer is a must. Prayer is the means by which blessings are granted. You want to do something practical for your family members in Texas? Pray for them. You want to do something with immediate value for a country that seems to be falling apart, as it seems sometimes? Pray for it. You want to do something for the persecuted church? Sometimes this is a confusing issue because of God's sovereignty. If God is already in control of everything, why do we need to pray? I really like what the theologian John Calvin had to say. I don't have a direct quote, but Calvin said that prayer is essentially digging up the treasures that God has already buried for us. It is a releasing of the blessings which God has already prepared. You want to make a difference? Pray. Prayer is pivotal. 2 Corinthians 10 says that the weapons of our warfare are not of the flesh. Now, the kingdom of God does take place in the physical realm. God is concerned with the nitty-gritty everyday realities of our lives. But we must remember that the fundamental reality of God's kingdom is a spiritual one. Due to the excesses and wrong perspectives of some, we have relegated prayer to a position of lesser importance. Some of us maybe subconsciously or unconsciously assume that prayer is only for those who are super spiritual or only for those with nothing else to do for the Lord. May God have mercy on that perspective. There's not a verse, a single verse, that makes this point. So I'm going to kind of give you a logical defense of something I'm about to say. If we believe, A, that God does all the work in terms of spiritual progress, that God is the one who gives the strength, that God is the one who gives us the grace, and if, B, we rely on God for everything anyway, that God is the source of every good gift, that every spiritual blessing comes down from above, then prayer is one of, if not the most important thing you can do to build up God's kingdom. Prayer is entrusting the work and the produce to God. Prayer is requesting God to be at work. Prayer is unearthing the treasures that He has prepared for us. Prayer is being the church, and it is heeding God's instructions. According to Scripture, prayer is pivotal to the success of God's kingdom expansion. Sometimes I wonder how much stronger our church could be if every Sunday evening when we had prayer meeting in room one, we had 70 or 80 or 200 or 300 people come and ask God's blessings. God will accomplish His work in Kazakhstan. Do you want to be integral to that? Pray. Now I'd like for you to take out your study guides. Every Sunday, Pastor Keith or I or Roy or one of the other deacons leads us in congregational prayer. Today I'm requiring more of you than is usually required of you on Sunday morning. Do not worry, I will not make you pray out loud. But here's what we're going to do for the next few minutes. I've given you on page 3, Voice of the Martyrs list of prayer requests. And I've given you on page 4, the World Watch List by Open Doors, the top 50 most heavily persecuted countries. Today in your bulletins, the highlight is Tajikistan. I am going to pray each of these 10 requests for Tajikistan. Just a couple sentences, and then I'm going to be quiet for a moment. And you are going to pray for any country on this list. I want you to pick one country from the World Watch List, something that stands out to you. It doesn't have to be one whose name that you can pronounce. Can I encourage you to go find out how to pronounce the name when you go home this morning? To pick one of these countries, and after I pray, you are going to pray this prayer request from page 3 for the country that you have chosen, praying something similar to what I did or whatever comes into your heart. Let's pray together. God, today I'm praying for Tajikistan. And I am praying that they would sense your presence. We know that you are with us everywhere. Sometimes when we are discouraged or disheartened, we forget that you are in charge. We forget that you are still with us. Please remind them through the Holy Spirit that is within them that you are watching over the brothers and sisters who are being persecuted in Tajikistan. Thank you that it is International Day of Prayer, that countries all over the world are praying for our brothers and sisters. And today I pray that my family in Tajikistan would know that we are praying for them, that your people are praying for them and the difficulties that they face, that they would be remembering that they are part of a larger body, not just them, but all of your people all over the world. Father, as we think about the sufferings that they endure, we pray that you would grant them comfort. I don't know what the particular pain is that Tajikistani family is undergoing. They suffer from Islamic persecution, dictatorial paranoia, and I pray that you would comfort them. The God of all comfort would be there to bless them and to encourage them. I pray that you would open their eyes as they look around their country to see where you are opening doors to share the gospel, where you are preparing other people's hearts to receive it, that they would see them and that they would be aware of your sovereignty there in Tajikistan. Often when we pray for boldness for others to share the gospel, God, it indicts us. And so even as I pray that we would boldly share the gospel in this country where we enjoy many freedoms, I pray that you would make the Tajikistanis bold. Help them to see those opportunities and to take them, not fearing man who can only kill the body, but fearing you and loving you and desiring to share your love with others. Please give them grace to share the gospel. We watched Pastor Vermbrand's story of forgiving his persecutors. Again, I'm not sure how regular the persecution is. Tajikistan is fairly low on the watch list, and yet I pray that you would help them to forgive, help them to love, help them to show your love in the lives of those who are abusing them. Thank you that you give grace to do that, and please give them that grace. So many countries, our family is not allowed to minister in public. And here, Lord, we ask for your grace in the United States to minister, to be bold. But I do pray for the Tajikistani church that you would give them wisdom in covert ministry work, that you'd help them to see opportunities, to be wise as serpents, innocent as doves, Jesus says, and that you would bless them with clarity in their ministry. Father, I confess that here in the United States, we are not known for being joyful in the midst of sufferings. I'm known for being a little bit whiny and angry, and I pray that you would give us grace to be joyful. And I pray for the Tajikistani, that you would help them to see that they are counted worthy of suffering for your name, that they are blessed for that according to Scripture, not according to hopeful thinking, that they would be joyful in the midst of their suffering. Sometimes we forget as we pray for our brothers and sisters that they have to go through the regular stuff of being Christians too. That they, some of them struggle with loving their wives as they should, being patient, being kind, compassionate. And I pray that you'd help them to mature in their faith, that the Tajikistani church would continue to grow closer to you and be bold in their regular Christian conduct. We are glad for the 500 years of the Reformation and for the emphasis that we have on Scripture. Thank you that you have saved our brothers and sisters around the world and in some countries where emphasis on biblical awareness is not perhaps as strong as it could be. I pray that you would root them further in your word. For the churches in Tajikistan, those who preach you faithfully, and those who may be perhaps tempted to compromise or to water down the gospel, keep them rooted in your word and all that they do. Father, there are enough people in here this morning that there's a good chance that all 50 of these countries were prayed for. That would be wonderful. Thank you that you hear our prayers and you use our prayers to unearth blessings. It's a hard thing for us to remember sometimes, God, and I pray that you'd remind us regularly to pray. And as we sing this last song, as our musical worship team comes up, I pray that this would be our request, that we would remind one another that the Master has come. You have called us to follow wherever that path leads. Some of the words say that the road may be dreary and there may be many trials on our paths. Father, thank you for the last verse of this song. I think it's my favorite because it says that we have turned from this world with all that it has to offer. We have cast in our lot with our brothers and sisters from Mauritania, from India, from Mali, from Afghanistan, from Maldives. We have cast in our lot with the people of God. Help us to follow in all that we do. In Jesus' name, amen.